May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, everybody's, is it like an anointing? Did y'all sense an anointing over on this side? Well, I refuse to do that. I'm going to do this anyway. That's funny. The story about sheep and the thing, and I realize now how Nazi Germany turned out the way they did. It just, once it starts, it just keeps going. I'm just hanging out with the Lord this morning. I began to speak to me some things about betrayal and the sovereignty of God and the love of Christ, specifically through the life of Judas. A couple of things I just want to share with you. What God was really speaking was from Matthew 26, but there's just some things he began to put together for me. It says in John 13:2, this is before the Eucharist, it just says that Jesus loved his disciples to the uttermost, to the end, and God already putting in the heart of Judas. Let me just read it to you. It'll be better than me trying to say it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world, the Father having loved his own who were in the world, depart out of this world to the Father, Jesus having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that he says that. They were in the world. They were very imperfect people, as we know. And during supper, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and then began to wash their feet, including the feet of Judas. But I love that he says that, or it's interesting that it says that, having already put it in the heart of Judas to betray him. Now later in John 13 and other places in the Gospels, we know that Jesus said, the one whom I give this morsel to, I dip it, that's the one who's betraying me. And in the John 13 passage, when Jesus first said that someone's going to betray him at the table, the disciples began to talk among themselves. Now John is laying his head on the breast of Christ. So he had the kind of relationship with Jesus that nobody asked Jesus, but Peter leaned over and said, hey, John, you ask him. You're the guy laying on his breast. You ask him who he's talking about. And so John asked him. And I love that's just something totally different, isn't it? But I love that. Like, how many Christians are just reluctant to know, are they accepted in God's presence so they can ask him anything? I mean, even Peter and those guys felt too insecure. They told John. Because those who live their life with their heads and they're on the heart of Jesus, they can ask him anything. And they know he'll respond. So Jesus said to one, he said, well, the one I'm going to put the dip this morsel in, the one I give it to, is going to be the one. And so he dips the morsel immediately, gives it to Judas, and he tells Judas, you know, go do what you're going to do, do quickly. He leaves, and the guys don't even figure out what he's talking about. I mean, one of the things that says to me that Judas's life before them was pretty exemplary. They didn't think it was him. Even though Jesus had just said, the one that I dip the morsel in, hand it to, give it to, that's the one. And he dips it in, hands it to him, says, go out and do what you got to do. And those guys, it's encouraging. His disciples were thick. You know what I'm saying? They just didn't get it. And they're thinking, well, maybe because he was the guy who kept the money, he was sending them out to do something for the poor or whatever, buy something for some of their needs. In John chapter 12, the second time Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus, pours oil on him, Judas is the one that speaks up and says, hey, look, why this waste? This money could have been given to the poor. It happens a couple of days again later, and all of them gripe and say something about it because Judas had started it. But Judas says that, and this is really fascinating to me. It says about Judas in verse 6, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me is that this is written, John wrote this, he's like 95 years old when he writes this. But none of those guys knew that Judas was pilfering from the money box when it was happening. You with me? They never, even when Jesus gave them the morsel, they're like going, well, I wonder why he's leaving. Must be to do something good. So how did they find out? How did they know that John could write that? Obviously, somebody who knew told them. Who was the one who knew? Jesus. Jesus knew it was in his heart. Jesus knew what he was doing. He could have been the only one who told them after the fact, oh yeah, by the way, he was stealing money all along. So I think, Lord, why did you put him in charge of the money box? Because God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. That's what Scripture says. So I believe that Jesus put Judas in charge of the money box because he knew the brokenness in Judas's heart, and he was giving him the opportunity to make a choice, because the right choice would bring healing. All of us have experienced what it means to be betrayed. I think it's the worst thing that a human being can experience, apart from losing a child prematurely. It's just horrible. And it's always demonic. A couple of times it says that, again, it says that place in John 13, that at some point the devil already put it in his heart to betray. And then in John 13, at the Lord's, when he put the morsel, it says, and the Satan put it in his heart. Well, it was already in his heart, but Satan really stirred him up in that moment. And before Judas left the Lord's Supper to go lead them to where they were going to be going with Jesus, it actually says in one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke, that he had actually already gone to, before the Lord's Supper, he had already gone to the Pharisees and the chief priests and said, hey, I'll give him up. What will you give me? 30 pieces of silver. So he'd already come into an agreement with them, even before he got up from the Last Supper, to go get them, to lead them where he knew the disciples were going after the Last Supper, Gethsemane. But it's interesting that Jesus put him in charge of the money box. I think it's interesting that Jesus washed his feet. Why did Jesus do that? Was this all just show? Was the all money box thing because he needed Judas to be doing all that so he could accomplish what he came to accomplish? God doesn't, again, tempt anyone to do evil. I believe that Jesus was trying to heal the man. I believe when he washed his feet, he was giving him one last shot. He was revealing to him the love of Christ, that God so identifies and loves our humanity, he had stripped down to a loincloth the Son of God and crawl around his hands and knees and wash their feet. That's pretty stunning. I believe it was because Jesus loved him to the end and was giving him a shot, a chance. In the Matthew passage, it says, and it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know, he's talking to disciples, including Judas, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Why did he say that to just them? Everything he did was intentional. I believe he was giving Judas an opportunity to consider, to ponder. There's this great warfare going on in Judas, and that's what it says in verse 14. Before the Lord's Supper, that one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, why are you willing to give me up, to give me to deliver him up? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. So he had time, he had heard that, and he had time to reconsider, and Jesus washes his feet, all that kind of stuff, and yet he ends up betraying Jesus anyway. One of the things I've discovered is that if you're in a position of leadership, betrayal happens usually because a spirit of envy impacts people who are under your authority. If you're in a position of authority and you betray people that are under your cover, you usually do that out of a spirit of insecurity. But whenever anybody betrays us in their own mind, they think they're somehow advancing their own destiny. It's because, in my heart, I've heard that before, my conscience wouldn't let me, my heart wouldn't do this, whatever. But it's usually about advancing your own independent understanding of what you think your destiny is supposed to be. It's interesting to me that God didn't abandon Adam and Eve. He came in the garden looking for them. He didn't hide from them. He didn't abandon them. They hid from him. And he was the one who was betrayed. He called them out. He told them the solution. Jesus never betrayed Judas, never abandoned him. He loved him to the end, that by loving him, laying his life down for him in love sickness, for one who has the potential to betray with the hope that by your stripes he'll be healed. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way, does it? Sometimes they betray you and it really hurts. But here's the deal. Did God put it in the heart for Judas to betray? No. The devil put it in the heart for Judas to betray? Yes. But did God use his betrayal to propel Jesus into God's predetermined plan, crucifixion, resurrection? Yes. If you understand that, then you're not afraid to love someone. Jesus kept loving him even though he knew he was stealing the money. He didn't give up on him. He should have just fired him right on the spot, shouldn't he? I know the practical ramifications if you have a business. I'm just saying Jesus never stopped loving this guy. Jesus could risk it because he believed his life was in the hands of a God who's good, who had a predetermined plan. And that no matter what the enemy throws at you, God just takes it and makes it part of the recipe. Like we talked about in the Esther conference. He didn't cause everything. He just works everything. And once it ends up in the hands of God, that which the enemy sent to destroy becomes gifts in the hands of God in our life, a gift from God. See, if you believe that, then you're not afraid. Then you don't draw crazy boundaries. You love those who you're not real sure about what they're going to do. And Jesus knew clearly what the enemy was doing, but because you're not afraid of getting hurt. Because if you're in Christ and you're abiding in Him, nobody can take anything away from you in terms of your destiny and God's predetermined plan for your life. God uses it all. So I just love this story about Judas because, sadly, the deception, you know, that the enemy does with people. But I love how Jesus has loved him, knew the stuff that was going on, yet washed his feet too, loved him, sent him out to pray for people who got healed and set free and delivered with the others. When Peter talks about him, when they're trying to elect a new apostle, number 12, to fill his thing, he said, he was among us as one of us. So I just love that, loving that person, yet I love the fact that we got nothing to lose because even if they end up hurting and betraying us, which is such a difficult thing, God just uses what they've done to propel us into his destiny. That's what being in Christ is so cool. We're free to love because we got nothing to lose. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.